Welcome to Call to Serve. Let's think first of all in this first session about setting the scene, what it's really all about. There are various aims. The first one is to review basic biblical teaching. And sadly that's neglected, isn't it, in some areas of the church. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So we're reviewing basic biblical teaching about the Christian life. We're looking at deeper personal commitment to Christ. And then we're moving on to looking at the nature and mission of the local church. The second aim is, of course, based upon the fact that every Christian is called to serve God, hence the name of the course. And we are preparing in the course for recognizing and reviewing the role of the individual in the local church. And the third aim is to encourage unity so that the ministry and mission of the church may be undertaken by all who are one in heart and mind over basic biblical principles. Unity, a very important concept. Now, the course is suitable for any Christian, really. I found it valuable enough when I first wrote the original version of it. And I'd done 5 years theology full-time and been in the ministry many years before, and been a Christian for many more years than that before doing so. And yet I found it very helpful to go through even the basic teaching at the beginning of the course. So I'm sure that the more mature Christians will find it helpful. In any case, the question is not so much how much do you know up here, but how much are you actually putting into practice? And so if at times I'm not telling those of you who know quite a lot about the faith any particularly new material, then ask yourself, how are you doing putting it into practice? So it'll be valuable from that point of view. For the new Christian, it will be helpful giving a thorough grounding in basic teaching. And so that, of course, will be very valuable. So, biblical principles are a glimpse at the beginning of the course as a vision or the ideal of the local church. And you'll find the vision at the beginning of Call to Serve, the 12 points outlining where we're going. And these 12 points are explained in the course. And they're spelt out in more detail in a longer version of the vision at the end of the course. And then, again at the end of the course, there is an act of dedication, which is for those who are ready to embark on a new phase of service to God, the church, and the world. Now, looking in session one at that simple memory box, A-E-I-O-U, the goal of the course is for every member to be ministering by the Holy Spirit in adventure, evangelism, intercession, obedience, and unity. Expanding that a little bit more fully, in adventure, living by faith. So many Christians play it safe. The Christian life was never meant to be safe in that sense. I know we talk about eternal security, but we're meant to live by faith, to take our foot off the bottom and launch out into the deep. Evangelism. The church, second only to worship, is to be involved in evangelism. Witnessing by love, word, and power. Not just by word, but by love, word, and power. And then I, intercession. Praying to and hearing God. Prayer is a dialogue, and we shall look at that in some depth later on in the course. It's how to hear God. How can we know we're hearing God? How can we check it out that we're hearing God correctly? So that dialogue with God in intercession. Oh, obedience, showing love to God by living to please Him. Not just paying lip service, not just feeling nice feelings towards God, but putting it all into practice. And then you, unity, functioning in diversity as one body. Thank God for the differences between us, the constructive differences, I mean. Thank God we're not all the same, we don't have all the same gifts and so on. But we need to function together with those differences in unity. And so we come to the vision itself. which is subtitled A Glimpse of an Ideal Local Church. There is, of course, no ideal local church. There's no perfect church. But certainly, if we're aiming at this vision in the power of the Spirit, we're going to get nearer and nearer to this ideal. So no church has arrived. Our church hasn't arrived. But we know where we're going. And we know what we're aiming at. And we know that we want to get closer and closer to that. So the vision statement is a summary of biblical teaching about both personal and corporate Christian life. So we're aiming for the church to be a united fellowship, one in heart and mind, all of whose members are firstly wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Our allegiance is first and foremost to Him. Our first allegiance isn't to one another, isn't to the group of people who think like we do, isn't to traditional ideas or modern radical ideas or whatever it may be, but our primary allegiance and commitment is to Jesus Christ as Lord. The more we're committed to Him, the more we'll be able to be committed to one another and to the work of the church's mission. So wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Secondly, that every member should be baptised and regular at communion. Now, the teaching in the course is not denominational. We give some advice to leaders in different denominations as to what they may want to bring into the teaching, but the course itself is meant to be interdenominational, so we're talking about baptism as your church understands it. And regular at communion, similarly, communion as your church understands it. And you'll find that the teaching on those two subjects is just the basic biblical teaching. But that's very rich, and I hope you'll find it helpful when we do that. Thirdly, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not into any form of legalism, just putting into practice various points, various rules, God forbid, various laws. But we are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. It's doing the word in the power of the Spirit. And that brings us to point four, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thank God for scripture memorization. It has a place. I don't think it has a big enough place today in the modern church. But in the end, it isn't only how much scripture we know, it's how much we're putting into practice. And I think in the end, God will be more interested in how much we put into practice than He will be in how much we know. Because if we know more than we put into practice, that surely would tend to condemn us, wouldn't it? Fifthly, resisting the enemy. We have an enemy. Satan is one of his names. And although we don't want to be fearful and neurotic, some Christians don't believe the devil's there at all. I think they're misguided. Other Christians see demons behind every blade of grass, and that's not very healthy either. The Bible, I think, goes down the middle, and it says, yes, we have a real enemy, and he does attack us tangibly, and we need to be aware of that in temptation and so on, and we need to resist him. Now, all of these subjects we're going to be going into later in the course. I'm simply doing an overview at the moment. The sixth point, living by faith. Well, I've touched on that already. We're to take our foot off the bottom. We're to be out of our depth for God. When was the last time you were out of your depth for God? I think a healthy Christian life means that you've been out of your depth very recently for God, living adventurously by faith. Seventh point, seeking holiness before God. We might have all the gifts, we might have a wonderful ministry, but if we're not holy, if we're not godly, if we're not Christ-like, then it really amounts to very little indeed. So we're seeking holiness before God. Yes, the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, but also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gifts may come quickly, the fruit, like fruit in the garden, grows more slowly. And we shall be doing a session on that. Eighthly, involved in intercession and hearing God. I won't say more on that than I've already said. Ninthly, offering wholehearted worship to God. Now, you may be in a traditionalist church, or you may be in a church that is very radical, singing all the latest songs that have come out last week. Well, it doesn't really matter. We're talking about wholehearted worship to God, whether it be traditional or ultra-modern or a combination of the two. wholehearted worship to God. Now the 10th point is the longest, and it's also one of the most important, because this is dealing with the corporate life of the church. And I think it's quite a challenging statement, this. This whole vision statement, by the way, came into being because someone asked me what our vision of the church was. And I realized I couldn't tell her neatly, so I went away and scan-read the New Testament and came up with what eventually is these 12 points. And this 10th one is very important. It's summarizing a good deal of the New Testament teaching about the church. So it means that we are committed to each other in unity and love. So we talked about commitment to God, that of course is primary, but also a commitment to one another in unity and love. Without love, all our gifts and ministries, all our sacrifices, says Paul, are as nothing. We could give our body to be burned. Without love, we're nothing. So committed to each other in unity and love, loyal to and trusting each other, including the leaders. That's quite a challenging thing, and we do look much later in the course at this whole matter of our attitude to leaders. One of the problems is, and this church is no exception, God has only imperfect people to put into leadership. And you may have gathered that already. I just suspect that my church has gathered it too. Well, of course, it's the case in every church. Every leader is imperfect. But we need to have the right attitude towards those God has put over us. But it isn't just leadership. It's loyal to and trusting each other. Doing away with gossiping and backbiting and stabbing in the back and so on. That should never be in the church, but sadly, it's rife in many places. Then encouraging each other. Not just finding fault, but encouraging each other. We all need that, and I can speak as a minister. I need it as well, and I'm so pleased when I get it. I'm aware of my failings. I'm aware of when I don't do things quite as well as I might have done, but it's great to have the encouragement when people do actually take the trouble to give it to me. And then open to loving correction on biblical issues. That applies to those of us in leadership as well. That we should receive that loving correction. Not being hit over the head by some negative criticism, I'm not talking about that. But someone who's really concerned that something isn't quite as it should be, and they're constructive and they want to see positive change. Again, we're going to go into all this in great depth, but you can see the scope of the course, and maybe you can get a flavour of the whole thing. And then sharing needs and possessions. By the way, that correction is really over matters to do with clear biblical teaching. I'm not going to start doing that over matters of opinion, of course, but over clear biblical issues. Sharing needs and possessions. You know, in this country, and we are a richer country than many others in the world, maybe than some of the countries that will be watching the videos of this course. Although we're very rich, there is a great deal of difference between us. And in any particular church, there will be people who are far less well off than others. And so there is a real need to show through our generosity and our equality, which doesn't mean everybody has to have exactly the same, but our sharing together so that no one is in desperate need whilst the rest of us have a little bit more than we need. 11th point, discerning one another's gifts and practicing every member ministry. And in the materials associated with this course, which ministers can get hold of, we give lots of practical advice about discerning gifts and ministries. We had a name many years ago for being a church that was into gifts, and yet I realized that we'd never been systematic about finding out people's gifts. And so we had to get down to working out a very simple and yet very effective method of discerning what people's gifts were, and then setting people free so we have every member ministry. I'm the only one who wears a dog collar on occasions, but every member is a minister in the church because that's the teaching of Scripture. Then the final point in the vision, the 12th point, is that the church is meant to be involved in evangelism and social concern by love, word, and power in the light of the return of Christ. Evangelism, that's absolutely vital. Proclaiming the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. But social concern as well. Jesus was concerned for the whole person. He spent much of his time healing. And so we need to be involved in both of those aspects, not neglecting one or letting the social concern override the evangelism or vice versa, but following the example of the Lord himself. So you see the breadth of the course. This is where we're going. And you'll see in on the next page that little box which describes on in which sessions the various points of the vision will be dealt with. So you can there see where we're actually going to go. Now, the vision is not a doctrinal basis of faith. It's not on a level with the creeds or the 39 Articles or the Westminster Confession or whatever it may be for your denomination. Nor is it short-term goals. You know, we'll have a youth mission next Sunday. It's in between those two. It's not basic beliefs to do with the virgin birth and the resurrection and so on, although obviously we touch on those subjects, nor is it short-term goals. But in between those two, churches need specific biblical aims about Christian life, both individual and corporate, about worship, prayer, relationships, ministry, and evangelism. And the vision is dealing with all of these. So we're dealing with biblical material. In between those two is where we're actually aiming in this course. Churches need specific biblical aims about the ongoing day-to-day, week-to-week life, the Christian life, both individual and corporate, about worship, biblical principles of worship, prayer, relationships, ministry, and evangelism. And that's the area that the vision is covering. Now, you'll learn much about the Christian faith in this course and about serving God, but you won't be able to put it into practice really effectively if you're not united as a church. And so the teaching on unity is very important. Unity isn't the highest good. We don't sacrifice everything for unity. I mean, after all, Jesus did say he came to bring disunity. That wasn't his intention, but it may be the result of his coming. And division even within the family sometimes. We'll return to that at some stage during the course. But nevertheless, unity is a very high priority on the heart of Jesus. You remember that night before he died, many of us call it Maundy Thursday, in the evening, Jesus was faced with those traumatic circumstances. He knew that within 24 hours he was going to go through the arrest, the mockery of a trial, the horrific rejection, then the terrible nailing to the cross, and even worse than that, to be separated from his Father on the cross. And he was facing all that. And what was uppermost in his heart when he prayed in John chapter 17 that night, that Maundy Thursday evening? Well, you'll find, if you read it carefully, that it was unity. He asked for very few things. There's very little petition in the prayer. But four times he asked for unity. For example, in John 17 verses 20 to 21. He says this, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So he was praying that we would be as united together in the church. And that starts, of course, in the local church. We can't think of the wider church so much unless we've got it together in the local church, as he, the Son of God, is with the Father. As united, if you like, as the Trinity, even though only two members are mentioned in that passage. Now, why have a vision statement? Well, first of all, the vision statement, as I'm sure it's now clear to you, summarizes much of the New Testament teaching on personal and corporate Christian commitment. And so it's a teaching aid. I found it very helpful to bring these things together when that lady many years ago in the church asked me what the vision was that the church was committed to, because I kept talking about this. You see, I kept saying, talking about the vision the parish is committed to, the vision the church is committed to, and she came up with this leading question, what was it? And I couldn't answer her like that. Well, I would be able to do now. And so the vision is a teaching aid, it's a summary. Secondly, it's a checklist of objectives by which we as individuals and as churches can check our progress. And we give some help in this, in the course. And it's good to take stock occasionally. Thirdly, it gives a biblical, outward-looking and challenging focus for the church's unity and prevents us from being inward-looking, selfish and cozy. So unity is an outward-looking unity. We felt God once gave us an illustration of this, that how at that time, many years ago, we were as a ring of people holding hands facing inwards. And God said, you're going to be still holding hands, still the unity and the fellowship was symbolized there, but you're going to be facing outwards. And I think that's a lovely illustration of what the church is meant to be. United, if you like, holding hands, so to speak, but facing outwards. An open, outward-looking, evangelistic, caring for the world, I mean, unity. Fourthly, as I've put down there, a church which doesn't know what it's aiming at is unlikely to hit anything. Or alternatively, if you're aiming at nothing, you'll probably hit it. So it's good to have a sense of purpose, to know what you're aiming at as a church, to know what you want to be like. You're much more likely to reach it if you've got that in place. But is it going to lead us into legalism? Are these 12 points laws? Are they a new form of commandments written on paper rather than on stone? But are they going to bind us? Are we going to get into legalism? Well, of course, the New Testament could be treated legalistically, couldn't it? I mean, some people have done that. They've taken it as a lot of rules and regulations. Well, it is God's word, and we mustn't, of course, ignore it, and we must obey it, but not in a legalistic way. So there's always a danger of legalism. But I'm sure we'll avoid that because we shall be stressing things like love, things like the work of the Holy Spirit, and so we shall avoid any form of legalism, because legalism is a contradiction of the gospel, so it's very important that we avoid it. So we're not aiming at mere orthodoxy, correct belief, that's important, but it's nowhere near enough, but at being transformed by the Holy Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit is the only one who will bring us to be like this vision, like this biblical teaching. It won't be done by mere orthodoxy. Sixthly, then, our attitude should be that of St. Paul. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's Philippians 3:12. None of us has arrived. None of us has perfectly achieved this. Now, you find towards the end of the first session a checklist for your church. And you'll see that there are 10 questions to ask about your church. Just a little sort of word of warning, first of all. If your church has been studying this sort of thing, or maybe you've done call to serve before in the church, other people perhaps, then maybe your answers to these questions are going to be reasonably positive. On the other hand, it may be that your church is still at the early stage, and maybe there'll be a lot of rather negative and potentially depressing answers. Well, don't be depressed, and don't be negative either. Don't start being critical of anyone. But just ask the questions, and let them lead you to pray and to work and to be committed to ensuring that the weaknesses are removed and replaced by strength. So be constructive, don't be depressed, don't be critical, rather let them be a stimulus to further action. And of course, if you can answer yes to a lot of questions, well, be very careful that you're asking the questions deeply enough. So I'll just read through the questions. Firstly, is the church one in heart and mind? And you'll see the boxes you can tick, yes, mostly, not much, no. Secondly, is everything born and bred in prayer? Or do we just make our decisions and then ask the Lord to bless them? Thirdly, is there growing freedom in worship? Now again, whether you're talking about more traditional worship or whether you're talking about really the latest form of worship, nevertheless, is there a growing freedom in worship? Are people able to minister, able to contribute in worship? Fourthly, is the minister delegating and majoring on the things he's gifted for? The answer in many ministers' cases is no. Afraid not. And yet the teaching of the Bible is quite clear that we should delegate. Come back to that later. Fifthly, are the members using their gifts and ministries? Sixthly, are you as a church encouraging or gently correcting one another directly when necessary rather than gossiping? Remember, we're talking there about clear biblical teaching. We're not talking about some sort of approach where we're being critical of one another all the time. That wouldn't be helpful. Seventhly, are young people regarded as important in the life of the church? Eighthly, is the church reaching out to the unchurched and training new Christians as disciples of Christ? Nine, are the needy being offered pastoral support and counseled as necessary? And 10, is the church concerned about social justice and wider mission? So, if some of the answers to those questions aren't very encouraging, if they are a bit negative, then don't please become critical. Don't become critical of your minister or your elders, whatever you call them. Maybe the leader of the group could discuss with the minister some of the weaknesses you feel in the church, but be very careful. I could speak with a good deal of feeling on the subject. Don't go up and give him a great list of negative criticisms and then expect him to smile sweetly and agree with you. Choose your time, choose your person, and choose the way it's put, and let it be constructive. The idea is to encourage the church, not to do anybody down, not to make things worse, but rather to say, yes, these are the weaknesses. Lord, these are the weaknesses. Please help us to go forward out of them. And what do you want me to do to help the church forward over those things? So, we are called to serve. We've glimpsed a way forward in unity together, a way of achieving that unity and moving forward together in unity. But first, we shall have to review some of the basics of our faith, and we shall do that in the next session. You'll see at the end of this session there is a group time, and there are suggestions there as to what you can do in your discussions and how you can pray about the weaknesses that there may be in the church, which will save you from being either depressed or being critical in the wrong sense.